We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. All right, let's set the stage for a story back in 1995. Or as Joel so nicely reminded me, he's like, oh, back in the 1900s? Late 1900s, way late 1900s. 1995, I'm a senior in high school. It's our senior year of basketball. We had come off a great season, 20-0 during the regular season, ended up losing in the state championship game in double overtime. And so now is the seniors' turn to redeem themselves. And we're a really good team. And, you know, I went to school in Notice, small town, small school. And we always played these outskirt farm towns, right? I'm not going to tell you which town we were playing because there's a story of a guy in here that I'm not going to talk about his name. But during this game, so when these small towns don't have basketball players, what they do is they invite the football team to join the basketball team because they just need bodies, right? And the guy that I was tasked of guarding and who was guarding me was huge. And by the way, you got to realize in high school, I'm the exact same height and I'm probably 60 pounds less, right? So I'm this tiny guy. Typically, a guy like me should be out at the point guard or out at the shooting wing, but I couldn't shoot. I was really slow. So it was kind of like playing left field. They put you down underneath with the big guys and be like, good luck, go take it on. So the guy I'm guarding has got to be, and sometimes we inflate these stories. It's been 30 years. I don't remember exactly what he looked like, but he was huge. It's like 6'2", 250-pound middle linebacker. Their football team was really good. Their basketball team was really bad. And I don't know what happened during this game when we were playing, but this guy did something to me that really made me angry. And you got to realize at this time, I was very hot-headed, angry. My nickname in football was Psycho. One of the reasons is because I'm the smallest guy playing the biggest positions, and you got to be kind of crazy to be able to do that. Anyways, during this game, I saw an opportunity to get even with this guy. Again, I wish I could remember what he did to make me so angry. But he dives for a loose ball, and I'm like, here's my opportunity. I go flying in at full speed, pretending like I'm going for the ball, and I put my elbow right into his face. Yeah, yes, I know. Horrible guy. Anyways, the game ends, and I find this out later. I'm not on the bus at this time, and I don't know where. I was probably flirting with the other team's cheerleaders. I don't know where I was at. But this guy started a fight with my buddy Twinkie and Freddie. Okay, Twinkie's our big football player that we put on the team, right? And yes, it's a very funny story on how he got his name. So I get on the bus, and they're like, man, this dude was after you, like, and we almost got in a fight, but Twink's dad, Mr. H, came in and broke it up. So we take off, and the next thing we know, this dude's in a truck chasing the bus down. Then the next thing we know, the cops are pulling this guy over. I don't know what happened during that time, but what I do know is like, oh, we got to play this team again someday. Now look, I'm like, let bygones be bygones. Like, you cheap shot at me, I cheap shot. Nope, that wasn't it. We go to the next game. I'm guarding this guy again, and I don't know how he got away with this the whole entire game without a foul. But when I would post up against him, or he'd post up against me, he would headbutt me in the face while I was guarding him. Not one foul called, but I distinctly remember the next morning waking up, and I had these little tiny bruises all up and down my face. again, you know, we go on to play in the championship game. They probably never won a game all season. We lost the championship game again by chance, just so you know, two back-to-back runner-ups. But what's really crazy is like a year later, I'm at the rec center, and my buddies are like, dude, he's here, and he's coming for you. What? I'm kind of a Weasley guy. I snuck out the back door. I'm out of there. I'm like, whatever. Like, I mean, I know this guy. I know his family. They're still around. And I'm like, okay, this has got to be the end of it. Then a couple years later, like, I'm married. I have a kid at this point. I'm at Redline Auto Parts down on the boulevard. And I'm hanging out with Twinkie again. And his brother comes out. And he's like, dude, there's this huge dude out there just pacing around waiting for you. What? Like 3 years later, you know, I get one little cheap shot in, and this guy is still wanting to come after me. I'm going to tell you, to this day, I don't know if he's over it yet. I do not want to be his enemy. I mean, I'm smart enough to know that guy has to outweigh me by 100 or 200 pounds. I don't know. But anyways, he definitely was angry with me and mad at me and kept that aggression going on, where I'm just kind of naive, like, isn't this what we do in basketball? We kind of get away with stuff. But I digress into the sermon now. I do have a question for you guys today. And this is a question that's heavy on my heart anytime I preach. And it's a question I have to ask myself anytime I walk into the church. But really, the question today is, why are you here? And, you know, you can kind of go through the list of things like, oh, man, I love fellowshipping with people. I love hanging out with them. Man, the great coffee we have. Why are you laughing? We have pretty good coffee. Yeah. Your parents made you come to church, right? Our kids can attest to that. We're like, you're going to church, suckers. I don't care. I don't care what you say. Until you get to an age, there was an age we would say, hey, look, you don't have to go to church today. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, but you're not sleeping in, you're not hanging out with your buddies, you're probably doing chores at home. So they went to church. I don't know, maybe you like the preaching, you like the worship. The worship makes me feel good, right? But the question is why are you here today? I can tell you why leadership wants you here today. It's in our mission or our vision statement, right? We're here to help you transform. We're here to spread the word of God, to transform your life, to encounter God's mercy, to embrace God's love, to live God's grace, and inspire hope in Christ Jesus. And I think another thing we could add to that is, if you are doing those things, then you would be giving God's mercy to others. You will be giving that God's love to others. You will be living and giving God's grace out to others. And you will be living a life that will be inspiring and hopeful to others. Amen? Amen. It's getting deep, huh? We went hard real quick. Sorry. If we look into the first verse here, and I want to just break this down just a little bit for you, because Jesus himself is also going to command this of you. He says here in Luke 6:27, he says, but to you who hear, that is the first thing that he says. And if you break down the word hear, which is Greek, it's akouho, I think, and it means to be more than physically hearing. It implies comprehension, reception, and obedience. So there's actually an action within the word of other than just hearing. So like as a parent, I wish I would have used this word towards my children, right? Because I'm like, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. But did you comprehend, receive, and obey? Oh, no, I didn't do any of those. And the challenge today is, are you here to hear the word of God? Where you will receive it, comprehend it, and then obey. We will see many times in scriptures where not only is it in the command of the word, but then Jesus emphasizes it later. In Matthew 7:24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. I would challenge you today that if you're here and you're hearing, that was a great dad joke. I love that one. You could be building that house on sand. It's very simple to come and sit here every day and come to church and feel good, but not hear where we receive, comprehend, and obey. Other verses, Luke 8:27, my mothers and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. If you have a relationship with Christ, he's commanding you to do the things that he is asking of you. Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, emphasizing an action in that. We'll see it in the book of Revelation when speaking to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He is commanding them. He's like, here's what I'm telling you guys. Don't just listen to it, but receive it, comprehend it, and obey. I got to tell you how God works here. When Terry gave me the sermon, what, 2 months ago, or the passage 2 months ago? I started working on it last week. But I read the passage. And the first verse is, here it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And I went, oh, like really? Thanks, Terry. But God knew what he was doing, because instantly when I read that passage, somebody came to mind. Not without a shadow of a doubt, I knew exactly who it was. And within minutes, I could feel the Holy Spirit convicting me of saying, you need to reconcile with this person before you preach this sermon. And I'm like, no. I was fighting with God. I was angry. I was in the side of my head saying, like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then what did I do? I argued with God. I complained about it. And then in good Christian fashion, I made excuses. And I didn't do it. So then about a week ago, I go to a funeral. An uncle of mine had passed away. It was a great funeral. We're seeing people. And I look over my shoulder, and guess who's there? I haven't seen this person in 3 years. There's really not a good explanation of why they were at the funeral. And I went, well played, God. Well played. Okay, God, you've worked through my excuses. I am now in a opportunity to be obedient to what you say. I went over to this person, I shook their hand, and I said, I know you reached out to me a couple years ago. I was out of town. I was in Chicago at the time. And I'm sorry I didn't give you an opportunity to say what you needed to say. And I also said, I am busy right now. I'm going to Mexico in a couple weeks, but I promise you, when I get back, we will have that meeting. It just shows you that God is divine. He is not going to waste his time on our excuses for very long. He put the person that just popped into my mind in front of me within weeks and made me deal with what he has asked me to deal with for years now. So there you go. You got Randy's dirty laundry for the whole congregation to see. I got to say, when people would come up and ask me, they were like, oh, I hear you're preaching. What are you preaching on? And I'd be like, hey, this verse. And they'd all do the same thing that I did. They're like, oh, that's a tough one. Yes, it is. But God knew what he was doing. And here's the challenge to you guys today, that when you hear this verse, I have a feeling if you're human and you've dealt with anybody in your life before, that a name popped into your mind. Or some of you might even have multiple names. My challenge to you, maybe write it down, unless that person's sitting next to you. Don't be like, Bob is my enemy, and then slide it over. No. Write it down, keep it in the forefront of your mind, and think about this. Because if everybody I talked to said they knew somebody, I knew somebody, I'm assuming in here there's a lot of you that know somebody as well that might fit this criteria. We're going to go into Luke 6:27-28. I'll read these passages here. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. One of the things we got to do is define who our enemy is. The Webster definition of enemy is one that is antagonistic to another, especially one seeking to injure, overthrow, confound an opponent, a person who hates or opposes you. The Greek word, ekothros, I believe, and forgive me for my pronunciations, one who is hostile to you, an adversary, one who acts in opposition to you or God's purpose, not just somebody you don't get along with. Okay, so Natalie, your brother is not your enemy. He's just annoying, okay? So just remember that. It's not just somebody you don't get along with. But I will warn you, if you guys don't learn grace, mercy, and forgiveness, that can carry on into your future, and it can become an unforgiveness and an anger towards each other. but an active enemy in life, relationship, or in the spiritual realms. When I was kind of breaking this down and looking through enemy through the Bible, I don't hold my feet to the fire on this. I kind of ran it by Terry, and we might break this down a little bit more, but it seems like a good definition of enemy is anybody that God loves and your flesh resists, or anybody that you don't love. So anybody that God loves and you don't love. That seems to be a lot of people, for me anyways. I don't know about you guys, but that's challenging. God, I have to love everybody that you love. We go on here into the next verses in Luke 26. We'll just go to the next verses here. It says, to one who strikes you on the cheek. Oh, you know what? Give me a second here. I'm off my notes. I'm back. Okay, I'm sorry. So anyone that God loves and you do not love. And here's how we quantify this. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that none shall perish and all shall have eternal life. That's who God loves. And that's who we should love. Another good way to identify your enemy, so we could take it into a war analogy, right? Sometimes you have direct conflict, or we have conventional war. You got the bad guys here, the good guys here, we're shooting missiles at each other, they're in their uniforms, we're in our uniforms. Super easy to see, we know exactly who we're attacking. They throw a punch, we throw a punch back, they curse us, we curse them. But more in life, what we see is the unconventional wars, the guerrilla warfare in our lives, right? These are going to be the things where the small attacks, the ambushes, the subtle resistance. It's not the head-to-head conflict when we're dealing with people typically, especially in today's society. Wouldn't you all agree that over probably the last 30, 40, 50, 60, I don't know how many years, that we don't engage with each other in conflict like this anymore, that we more circumvent, go behind their backs, maybe use social media to hurt people or technology in some way or another. In guerrilla warfare, you don't just get, somebody doesn't hurt you and you just get to hurt them back. You both are circumventing each other to hurt each other on the outside. It's not wound for wound. You have psychological warfare, which is tactics used in guerrilla warfare. So like gossip, sarcasm, using cutting words when you talk to them. Not a direct tactic, but you know what you're doing. Kind of like where I pretended like I was going for the ball, but really I was trying to smash the guy's face in. That's kind of a little sneaky there. So who are some people in your life that might fit this criteria? Man, if you've ever done a business deal with anybody, there's probably a good chance that something went wrong. I always do the Dave Ramsey quote where the only ship that doesn't sail is a partnership. And it's true. If you've ever tried to do business with somebody, like, it is absolutely so hard to do, and there's always things that can go wrong. The only way I'll do business, especially if money is involved with somebody, is if I have enough money to cover that, if they take, steal, lose, die, start doing drugs, whatever, and lose everything, and I can go, okay, well, that was bad, but I'm okay here. It's obviously going to be somebody close to you, right? Like, if you're in a position in your life that some random dude living in his basement can post something that hurts your feelings, then you need to really set up a little bit better boundaries on your heart from the guy living in his basement posting weird stuff, or even the AI now is posting stuff that's probably offensive and trying to hurt your feelings. But it's always going to be someone close to you, which seems pretty obvious, right? It reminds me of the insurance thing where they're like, hey, most accidents happen within 5 miles of your house. Well, duh, isn't that where you're at most of the time? Like, is that really a statistic? That's kind of dumb. Well, Randy, duh, somebody's going to hurt me is going to be somebody close to me, right? You know, so family, those are the biggest ones. I would say probably 80% of the people that I talked to before writing this sermon, it was a family member. Another obvious one is the church. This is a no-brainer right here. If you haven't been hurt in the church, then you don't stick around long enough. And the reason you can only get hurt in the church is if you built relationships with people inside the body of Christ. That's the only way you can get hurt. Oh, I've never been hurt. Yeah, you probably have no relationships then. Because you guess what? We are going to do dumb things and hurt you. Leadership is going to make bad decisions at some point, and it's probably going to affect you in a way that you don't like. We are not perfect, and we will be the first to admit it. And I know we've made some mistakes over the time, but yes, you will be hurt by those people. What about what The Rock's been through for the last 20 years, 25 years? I've been here almost since the beginning. I've been through a pastor that's passed away. We bought a huge piece of property that burdened the church for many years. I've watched a pastor resign on a Sunday morning and watched the church split multiple times. What about when we dealt with COVID and families have left us? Is there a hurt there? Because I can know for me, I'm sitting there, I'm like, we are in our most vulnerable time in the history of The Rock, and you go, I'm out. Really? Ouch. You just abandoned the family when everything's going wrong? How deep was your relationship to begin with? We've dealt with some bad leaders over the last 20 years. We've voted in some people that should not have been in there. And we should own that. We also got to remember at one point, too, is we were the enemies of God. If you guys don't remember that we preached through this in Colossians. In Romans it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I think I preached on this next verse, Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh of his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before all. You want a good reason to love your enemies because you were the enemy of God before your reconciliation with Jesus Christ through his blood. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Here's the problem with this line. Initially reading this, it made me angry. God, you are asking me to do something that is completely antithetical to the flesh that I live in. It is completely opposite of what the world would teach me to do. It goes against every fiber of my being. And so what do? Then I start my argument with God, right? Because when you can't fight him because you know you're wrong, what do? We argue. Let's argue, and I always told my kids this. I'm like, man, why are you willing to die on this hill? Like, you have no valid argument. But that's what we do. And I'm like, God, how is it that you want me to do this? Like, you want me to do something impossible. And he's like, yeah, absolutely. It is an impossible task. And if we see where Terry preached this, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but we had the man with the crippled hand, right? What did God ask of that crippled man? He said, I want you to get up and I want you to open up your hand. He couldn't. He was crippled. He didn't have the strength, the power, the wisdom. He didn't have the doctors. He had nothing other than his faith and his obedience to believe that God could heal him. And he opened up his hand. And it works the same here when God is commanding us to do things that we have absolutely nothing in our flesh that can do it. If anybody here knows anybody that can do these things without God, please, I would love to talk to them. Because I know my heart. And I know my struggles. And I know my enemies. I can't do that. Without faith and obedience in the guy that gave us the power, the Holy Spirit that he said is, I'm going to bring him to you. You will have him with you. And you will be able to do these things, not on your own, but through Christ who lives in you, that we teached on in Colossians. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Here's the thing. God has actually called us to be perfect. In Matthew 5:38, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can you not struggle with that? How can you not wake up in the morning and go, there is no way that I can do this? without the power of Christ in me. Your Father is asking you to be strong. Ah, Lord, I can't be strong. I'm weak. I'm injured. I have this disability. Yeah, in your flesh. But what about in Christ? He's asked you to live in victory. Ah, I can't. My circumstances won't allow it. I've been through so much. People don't treat me fairly. Ah, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. So have I been treated unfairly. But it's not you who are doing it and living in victory. It's your victory in Christ in you. Amen. See, the thing is the moment you will to obey the command of Jesus Christ, as impossible as the task he set before you seems, he will in that moment give you everything you need to fulfill his request. He does not ask anything that he's not willing to give you the power and the strength and the courage to succeed in. Amen? So we go on here into Luke 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those with whom you expect to receive, and what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But I tell you, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God. This lending one's really got me. I don't even lend to my friends. Why would I lend to my enemies, right? Like, there's just, we talked about the partnership thing. That's just a side note. It really, I am wrestling through this one with God because I'm like, man, I don't love anybody enough to really want to lend them money. Sorry, just a little flaw in my life. So Jesus sums this up here where he's saying, okay, now, here's the thing. Not only am I going to give you the power to do this, but you, what good is it that if you just do this with the ones you love, and the comparison is sinners do that as well, what reward is that to you? And I think about this for my own life. I'm like, if I could go to church and love on the people that are loving on me, it kind of makes me feel good. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm doing the right thing. I'm loving on the people that love on me. Or if I do, Lynn, I'm expecting it back. Ask my wife. That's how we do things. But Jesus is actually saying here that he knew we would probably twist the scriptures like that so that I would feel good about myself saying, oh yeah, I love people. But he's like, no, no, I'm going to say you need to love those who are unlovable. Because it's not natural. It is natural to love those who love you, right? Like, it's pretty easy to love people back who have already loved you, but it is really hard to love people that are unlovable. The question is this how we're operating as a church? That we think that we're looking good because we're doing the simple things that are already natural that we have no problem with? Because I have a feeling that if we, what we just read in Luke, if our church acted that way, and look, this goes straight through me first. I'm talking to myself. If this seems directed, it's because I'm kind of getting on myself about this one. And I'm kind of, you're getting the emotions of how this has affected me in reading these sermons. But what would the church look like? If those unacceptable people, those people that are very, very hard to love, felt it from us. If one of those people that came and begged to you, that in my mind I'm going, you're probably going to go do something stupid with this money. I'm not giving it to you. And Jesus says, give freely to those who beg of you. What would the church look like? Because if we don't look that, you want to know what we look like? We look like the world. And you want to know why the Christian church might be not doing so well? Because we don't hold the Word of God in honor. And we don't read these scriptures and go, did I hear it? Did I receive it? Did I comprehend it? And now am I actually going to go out and obey it? We talk about revival. We talk about, we want everybody to know the Lord. Okay? Love your enemy. Give to those who ask of you. Be kind to the people that, in my mind, probably don't deserve it. But Jesus said, I loved you while you were a sinner. You should love them. But love your enemies, do good, lend, again, I'm wrestling with that one, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I love this last part. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I remember one of Terry's first sermons that really stuck out to, well, one line in that whole entire sermon. He said, Jesus was hard on the Pharisees and soft on the sinners. And I can see in my own life that it's very easy. I run off of justice. I want things to be even. If I see something injustice, I want to fix it. And yet, God really was soft on me when I was a sinner. Well, I'm still a sinner, but God was really gracious to come after me in my life when I was living the way I was living. And it would behoove me to show that same grace and mercy to those around me who I can look at and judge and say, ah, yeah, but you're not worthy. No, that's not right. I wasn't worthy. What does God say? Those who love much, those who've been forgive. Oh, shoot, I lost it. Is it love much, forgive much? Something. We'll paraphrase that a little bit. The tears are clouding my vision. So here's the thing. We are reminded here in verses in 35 and 36. This is not just an add-on. Jesus is not just saying this at the end. This is the heart behind the commands we have just talked about. So why love your enemies? Why do good expecting nothing? Because this is the character of God our Father. He is merciful, long-suffering. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And if we belong to him, if we bear his name, then we will reflect the mercy to the world. This isn't about fairness, which is high on my list. It's not about justice, which is even higher on my list, on this side of eternity anyways. It's about sonship. It's about living as true sons and daughters of the Most High. The world repays evil for evil. We show mercy. The world holds grudges. We forgive. The world counts the cost. We give freely. And did not our Lord and Savior set the greatest example? It is in Isaiah. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened his mouth not. He said nothing to his accusers. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep before the shears was silent. He opened not his mouth. Or in 1 Peter, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God has asked for us to have a transformed heart. We preach from the word for transformation. Would it not benefit us to hear that word today? To only be hearers of the word, receive, comprehend, obey, but be doers of the word? And if Jesus set the example for us who we are supposed to be guided by not arguing with his accusers, by not raising up his voice who persecuted him, but not drawing down a legion of angels to destroy them, which he could have. He had the power to stop everything that was happening to him. But being obedient to his Father, even unto death. So can we set our pride aside? Can we show a little bit of humility? And admit that those in our lives that we need to address with a biblical perspective, that those who have used the world standards to deal with us, that now we need to repent and use the standards of Jesus for them. There is a name in your head. There is a person in your life that you have set as your enemy. And if you're like me, you dealt with it the wrong way. You made excuses. You avoided them. You attacked them. You defended against them. We have communion today. And Bill's going to talk a little bit about this. I think this is a great opportunity. If you heard the word of God today, and that person is in your mind, let's spend this next song. You may not be ready to reconcile. It may not be the appropriate time, but you can start the process of praying for them, of praying to God for the strength to live out, love your enemies. Or you can do what I do and make excuses and fight through this song and sneak out and hide from the big guy that's chasing you. But please, if that name is in your mind and you know that you needed to do something and you haven't yet, during this song, the altar will be open. Come pray for him. Just start there. You don't have to change the whole world. You don't have to go and call them right away, but start the process. But I implore you to not let another moment go. This is eternity. This is eternally minded focus. We need to get out of the flesh and doing things the way the world does. We need to get into a mindset that Christ's living in us. I'm not going to say this is going to fix everything either. There's no promise in there for that. And it's really not even about that. It's about your soul. And when your soul is right with God, you are going to be attractive to other people that don't know God. They are going to look at you and say, how can you love that person that treated you so horribly? How can you give to that person that you know is not going to give back? And there's actually going to be something in there that will go, I see Christ in you.